right, we're going to go through our Bibles tonight. We're going to be flipping from scripture to scripture, so get yourself comfortable, get your Bible out, get comfortable with your Bible, and we're going to start flipping. In this class tonight, we are going to continue, because it's our course on words, and we are going to continue covering that you get what you say, and we're going to look at several very good Bible illustrations of getting what you say and how important it is what you say. And so we're going to dig through a little bit of the Old Testament to see some examples. First, I want to start by telling you a little bit of a story. Some years ago, when I was in another church, before I'd ever even been to Bible school, I was in a church and there was a young man who was an adult of adult age, and he had a heart condition, and his parents happened to be in the same church. He had a weak heart, and they weren't expecting him to live a real long time, so he had had to be very careful with what he was doing with his life and how much physical activity he had. He wasn't allowed to really go and play and run with the other boys. He had to be just very careful. So he picked up the guitar and really learned how to play the guitar, and would do that a lot. It was interesting. It seemed that the parents were really motivating a lot of the prayer for this young man. They were the ones that were wanting to gather teams and prayer teams and have prayer meetings and really praying for this young man. And one day we had a service, and after the service we broke up into different small prayer groups, and we were going to be praying for him. And it just so happened that we broke up into about four or five people in each little group. I happened to get in his prayer group, and we talked for a little while. And while we were talking, I just noticed something about some of the things he was saying that left me with questions. So in this little group, where as we were sitting there, a couple of the other people kind of vented off, were looking to themselves, and were having their own conversation, and I took advantage of that and talked to this young man, and I said, because he was talking about heaven, but he was talking about it in such a way that I could tell he was longing for it, and I said to him, do you want to be healed? He said, I've had some experiences with God, and I've been in the presence of God that was so strong, it was like being in heaven. And he's shown me a little bit of what heaven is like. He had some visions and some things. And he said, no. He said, I want to go home and be with the Lord. And yet they were having prayer meeting after prayer meeting for this guy. And I sat there. And then, you know, conversation kind of broke up. And we talked a little bit. And then they went to pray for him. And I sat there quiet. I didn't pray for him, for his healing. I prayed that he'd have no pain, he wouldn't have shortness of breath, that, you know, he'd be comfortable. But I wasn't going to pray for his healing, because he didn't want it. He wanted to go home and be with the Lord. And in a reasonably short amount of time, he did. Now, I'm telling you, the whole church was praying. That's not what he wanted, and it's not what he was saying. You know, he wasn't confessing long life, which is what the Bible promises us, with long life that God will satisfy us. That's what we can have if we want it. With long life, it'll satisfy you. But this young man didn't want that. Now, he's got the freedom to choose that. But what I want you to see from this is that with his own words, he was saying what he wanted. And even though there was tons of prayer going out for him, this is what he wanted, and this is what he was saying. He wasn't really the one that was asking for prayer. It was his parents. He didn't really want it. Not what he was saying with the words of his mouth. You see what I'm saying, how important it is there? So what does that tell us? Well, it supports some of these scriptures that we've been looking at. So let's go ahead and look at some of those. And we're going to start with Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. That's the one we've been talking about. And this one really fits in there with that story I just told you. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He was born again. He had a wonderful relationship with the Lord, sweet relationship, loved to worship, precious, precious young man. But this is what he was saying. Then let's go ahead, and if you haven't turned there, I want you to turn there to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. And I am, in this class, going to go over that verse so many times that you're going to know it. You will know this by the time we're finished. I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard. Have faith in God. We see that in verse 22. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. This was Jesus talking. Jesus did not say, when I speak to the mountain. He said, whoever says to the mountain. Whoever says to the mountain. That means you and I qualify. You and I fit in there. We're a whosoever. Whosoever shall speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed, not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say shall come to pass, it shall be granted you. Now I'm going to give you a little nugget right here that will help you. Doubt is of the heart, not, and it says if you doubt in your heart. It doesn't say mind. This is going to free up you. This is going to free up some of you that have had some questions. You can have faith in your heart, but still have questions in your mind. Well, yeah, but, well, last time, what if? Just don't give voice to any of those thoughts. The mind can have thoughts. They can be your own. They can come from the enemy. They can come from God. But I mean, the mind can have thoughts. That's not where it says doubt. It says as long as you don't doubt in your heart. So in other words, once you've positioned yourself spiritually, your spirit being, faith is of the heart. Faith is not in your head. So if the head has some questions or the head has some doubt, don't worry about it. That's not where faith is. Now, that'll help you if you remember that. Because sometimes you can think, well, but, you know, we only have 20 minutes till that deadline. Or whatever. But I've got it in my heart. I've got it in my heart. I'm not moved. I'm not moved from my heart. Faith is of the heart. Because what it says in here is if you don't doubt in your heart. So if thoughts, different thoughts come to the mind, don't worry about it. Just don't give them voice. And just keep quoting the word. Keep confessing what you've been confessing. We are to speak positive words, faith-filled words, and speak out the desired result. And we are to speak to things. Now, I want you to go with me and turn in your Bibles because I want you to see this yourself. And we're going to turn back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. And I want to show you something in here. Now, we know, we're all familiar with this account. Moses was leading the Israelites. He led them out of Egypt. They were freed from being slaves. God used Moses to go talk to Pharaoh and say, basically, let my people go. And he did that over and over and over. And finally, Pharaoh let the people go. And then we know that God used Moses and the Red Sea was parted. And the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. Then we know that the Red Sea closed up on the Egyptians. And yet the children of Israel had made it all the way across. And we can see that God used Moses to do these things. And I want us to look a little bit as to what happened after some of those events. That Moses had like a staff or a rod in his hand. And God told him, you know, hit the water and the water would part. Now, I want us to look at this part right here. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. So now the children of Israel are going through the desert land, and they need food, and they need water. And if we go back a little earlier, Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, it says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So they're upset that they don't have water. Moses goes to the Lord and talks to him about this. Hey, this is an issue. So go to verse 6, and it says, behold, this is the Lord talking to Moses now. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So this happened. Moses struck the rock, and water came out to give everybody water to drink. Now, Moses apparently gets a little comfortable or a little used to striking things. And there are a couple things we can learn in here, and the thing that we're emphasizing is we're going to emphasize looking at the importance of speaking to things. But something else we can see from this is be very careful not to set something up as a tradition. Or this is the way we always do it. This is the way I always do it. We don't even want to do that with the Lord. We don't want to get into religion or tradition or this is the way I did it last time. We want to go to God and find out how to do it this time. I'm not going to go to all of them, but if you want to, in Exodus 7:17, Moses strikes with his staff the water of the Nile to turn into blood. And in Exodus 8:16, he stretches out his staff and strikes the ground. So we see him striking. In Exodus 7:9 and 10, he throws down his staff and it becomes a snake. And in Exodus 8:5, again, he's stretching out his hand. Okay, that's fine. That's interesting. Well, where is this going and what does this have to do with words? Well, now I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to look in the area between verses 7 to 12. Now, some time goes on, and guess what? They start getting thirsty again. Verse 5, and why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Uh-oh, we see the children of God complaining again. They just didn't have a vision for the goodness of God and what he had in store for them, even though they had seen miracle after miracle for their deliverance out of Egypt. They just didn't get it, that God had a good plan for them. So here they are complaining to Moses. So verse 6, then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation. Now, catch this. God wants everyone there to witness this. You assemble the congregation. The last time when he hit the rock, the elders were there. I don't know if you picked that up or not, but the elders were there. This time God says, you assemble the congregation. Now, this is the key. This is what I want you to see. And speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. Now, notice this. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Isn't that interesting? Keep reading and see what happens. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. What did God tell him to do? Speak. Speak. And God told him what would happen. You speak, and you will bring forth water. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say you speak, and I will bring forth water. Technically, what it says there is, you speak, and you will bring forth water. Now, show you why this is so important. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. That is strict. Here God has this wonderful relationship with Moses. Close relationship. I mean, Moses saw the face of God. Moses was in the presence of God. I mean, Moses was tight with God. Moses, if we just go back a couple chapters, Moses was the one that stood in the gap for these guys when they were quarreling and arguing and complaining against God. And God's to the point where he says, Moses, we'll start over and I'll make a nation out of you, a new nation out of you. Well, look at the sudden change. Why is that? So now it's the point, not only is God not making a new nation out of Moses, I mean, who interceded for them over and over and over, and he who was so obedient. I mean, how would you like to go talk to a Pharaoh? How would you like to speak about all the plagues that were going to come upon somebody? Really? And then lead out all this whole group of people and have them complaining the whole time? That there wasn't enough food, there wasn't enough water, and wandering around, leading these people that are complaining? But anyway, Moses, we see Moses has been really obedient. But now we get to this. The rock was a type of Christ. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. We can go to that later if you want. But in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it talks about the rock being a type of Christ. Christ only suffered once for us. Hitting the rock once, and that last time we looked at, should have been sufficient. Because it was a type. It was showing something that was to come. Just as Abraham sacrificing his son was a type of Christ. Because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, it gave God the legal right on this earth to sacrifice his son for us. So in this case, God sometimes works this way with types, showing what's to come. He does things that are kind of symbolic like this. And he was doing some symbolic things here. But more important even than some of those things, I think what was happening here is that this was to be our first example of a man speaking to something and calling it into being. Now, we know Jesus did. Jesus spoke to the storm, and the storm was calm. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and the fig tree died. Jesus spoke to Lazarus and called Lazarus up out of death. But here, I think, this is personal opinion, but I think it's supported by Scripture, that God was wanting to show us an illustration of what was to come of Mark chapter 11, verse 23, speaking to the mountain. And he was going to show it that here's a man doing it. And how do we know that? Because God tells us what the result was supposed to be. Water was supposed to come out. Moses, you speak to it, and you'll bring forth water. What was God setting up for us? An illustration of Mark 11, 23. Speaking to the mountain. It was apparently so important to God that it prevented Moses from going into the promised land. Now, it doesn't say, because you didn't obey me. That's not what it says there. It says, because you didn't believe me. Because you didn't believe. Because you have not believed me, in verse 12. It doesn't say, because you didn't obey me. It says, because you didn't believe me. What does that mean? Maybe Moses didn't believe that speaking to the rock was sufficient. And God would bring forth water. And that was important to God. Why? Because God was trying to show how important words are. He was trying to show us all you have to do is speak to something. And when we do it in faith, look at what will happen. And it's very interesting that God tells us what the result would have been had Moses spoken to it. The water would have come forth. Now, the water, out of God's mercy, comes forth anyway because the people needed it. But God's even bothered that he said, in front of all the people, you didn't treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. In other words, in front of all these people, it was important to God that Moses demonstrate this principle of speaking to something. He wanted the whole congregation there and the whole congregation there to see this. Why? He was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them the power of their words. That's what he was trying to do. Teach them the power of their words. And it was enough that it prevented him from being able to enter the promised land. So that means with the 10 spies, he didn't get to go in. Joshua and Caleb went in, who believed God, who came back with a good report. The 10 spies that had an evil report, what was the evil report? It was unbelief. The evil report was unbelief. And what does God say here? So what we see preventing somebody from walking into the promised land is what? It's unbelief. Well, it's not believing him. It's not believing him. Not taking him at his word. Not trusting him. Okay, so I just think that this is a very important Old Testament illustration of what God wanted to come to pass. He wanted a man to speak to the rock and bring forth water. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 10:4 and have you look at this where you see the rock is a type of Christ. This is talking about, it's a warning, and that this was written for basically so that we could pay attention to it as it continues through some of the other of these verses. Verse 3, and they all ate the same spiritual food. This is talking about the children in the wilderness. And all drank, verse 4, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Okay, so we see that rock was a type of Christ. Well, let's read 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. And what? And it goes on, and it says, verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So it's written for our instruction, that we can learn from the interaction between God and the children of Israel, see how God handled their actions. God didn't like the grumbling. God didn't like the unbelief. And it's written in here so that we can learn from it, so that we do the things that God did like, we do the things that are pleasing to God, and we don't do the things that God did not like. Now, when we look back at what Moses had to do, he did not have to yell at that rock. He did not have to hit the rock. All he had to do was just speak to the rock, and water would come out. That was God's intention, for him to speak to that rock. let's move on to a different area about how we use our words. And since we've touched on it a little bit here about not grumbling, not complaining, we're going to cover that area a little bit too. Because in this class, we're not just talking about using words and speaking to the mountain, but we're talking about how we use our words in all areas. Using our words for positive things and avoiding some of the negative things. So we don't want to complain. And we can see some reasons already in the Old Testament why we don't want to complain. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge." Go ahead, and if you're not there, turn to this one, Proverbs 6:2. It's just good if you haven't underlined these in your Bible. It's good to take the time to do it. Proverbs 6:2. "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, taken captive with the words of your mouth." What does that mean? Snared, caught with the words of your own mouth. So what does that mean? Well, we can see that the children of Israel got caught with the words of their own mouth by the grumbling and the complaining. That was bad. And then there were consequences for that. So we don't want to do that. So unbelief comes out how? It comes out the same way faith does, through words. Unbelief comes out through words. Faith comes out through words. So we want to make sure that our mouth is speaking faith-filled words. And we don't want to be complaining. Now it says that we read that these things happen as an example to us. The children of Israel, we see three things that they complained about. In Numbers 11:1, they complained about their circumstances. In Numbers 11:4, they complained about food. And in Numbers 12:2, they challenged leadership. They were complaining about the leadership. Let's go ahead and turn there. Numbers 11:1, 11:4, and Numbers 12:2. So circumstances, food, and challenging leadership. Now, this is an extreme example, but it's still an example. They didn't like who Moses had married. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words." And then he talks to them. And at the end of it, verse 9, "So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous." This was speaking against a man of God. We do have different places where basically we're told to be careful about speaking about people of God, people that are representing God, being careful about speaking wrong about leadership or speaking bad about leadership. So look at the goodness of Moses. Even though they were speaking bad about him, well, Aaron goes to Moses and asks for this not to be counted against them. So Moses, verse 13, cries out to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." So we're learning about how to use our words, what we're supposed to do with our words. And it is better for us to be speaking faith-filled words and not to be complaining. In Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances." And what this does is this prevents greed and covetousness. That doesn't mean don't go for prosperity. We're still to be blessed with prosperity. But we're not to get into greed or covetousness. And there is a difference. We're to be blessed to be a blessing. We're to be blessed ourselves and be a blessing to others. But we're to also, at the same time, be content. If you can learn how to be content where you are, but still be speaking positive for the future, you've got the victory. Being happy where you are, content where you are. And that's something that Paul said he'd learned. He's learned to be content in where he's at. He's learned it. He had to learn that. And yet, at the same time, God still wants us to prosper. But there's a balance. And that prosperity is not to get over into the area where it's greed or it's covetousness. And so if you find yourself driving down the road wishing you had the home that somebody else lives in, that's coveting. Call it like it is. I mean, you know, why is it that people know that you're not supposed to covet somebody else's wife or husband, but that also means you're not supposed to covet somebody else's house or somebody else's car? So I think coveting is something we need to talk about also to make sure this balance. Yes, God wants you to prosper. But don't get into the area of greed or covetousness. And if you avoid that, you'll learn to be content with what you have. God created a miracle and created manna to land in the wilderness enough to feed them for the day, fresh food. It was a miracle. It would be good to be content with that. But then they wanted meat. Well, we know what happened with that. Those that collected too much died with it between their teeth. They didn't obey God. They got meat all right. It's good to learn to be content. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Well, we certainly saw that tonight, didn't we? We are to speak words of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The tongue of the wise brings healing. We're going to stop right here.